May we turn, please, to the prophecies of Isaiah. First, we turn to the 7th chapter. We'll begin with the 13th and 14th verses. We come to the season of the year again when the whole world will be thinking of the birth of our Redeemer. I have been placing a great deal of emphasis on it in our morning broadcast across the country in support of our Christmas gift. And I'm saying to everyone that it's the birthday of our Savior we're celebrating. It's his birthday and nobody else's birthday. It's not the birthday of our children or the birthday of our loved ones. It's his birthday. And I've been telling everybody that the largest gift that we give at Christmas time, we should give to him. There are some people who take the view that the only gift we give at Christmas time, we should give to him. But we do exchange gifts one with the other, and it has been the custom in the Christian church through the centuries to do it. But even the gifts that we give to each other, we should give in the name of Jesus. There's only one person that we're to think of, only one person who's to be before us, and that person is the Son of God. And the Scriptures, in all their glorious presentation of him, give us in the Old Testament these prophecies that he would come. And then in the New Testament we have the solemn statements that the Lord spake by the prophet, saying, Behold, and the Lord did speak, and the behold came to pass. And the phenomena, the testimony of the centuries being spanned, men arising and giving great declarations, and then after the centuries have elapsed and hundreds of years have passed, what they said literally being fulfilled. All of this has a glorious and salutary effect upon our faith. It confirms it, it ratifies it, it undergirds it. And the longer we live, the more we appreciate these great teachings of the Bible, and the greater is the unity of the Word of God. This past week at the meeting of the National Council here in Philadelphia, Dr. Luther Weigel, who was chairman of the committee that produced the RSV, the New Bible as we call it, which we don't use and which we don't accept, gave an announcement that in Great Britain they were now producing a Catholic version of the RSV. And he said that this was of great significance because it meant now that the RSV was going to be a further instrument in the promotion of Christian unity between the Roman Catholics and between the Protestants. But in the course of that explanation, he said that the British edition, which would be Catholic, would carry the British spelling of various words such as honor and the like, that the British edition would carry certain Roman Catholic expressions which they want especially in the edition. So I'm rather anxious to see what it's going to look like when it does come out, because it'll probably have a great many things in it, and one of the passages that I'll be especially interested to see is, will the Roman Catholics recommend to their people a translation of the Bible which leaves the virgin birth out of Isaiah 7:14. It will be an interesting thing, and the New Testament is to come out, they say, this spring, 1964, and the entire Bible will be finished before 1964 is over. But the Old Testament does give us these details concerning the life of the Son of God and his entrance here upon the earth. And beloved, there is absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is no question about it whatsoever. this magnificent person who came to this earth, all of history centers around him. All of prophecy is built into him. And everything that God has given us in this blessed book bears testimony to the fact that he sent his only begotten Son down here where you and I live in order that we might have life. Now what I propose to do just now is to take just the Isaiah passage. The passages in the prophecy of Isaiah. And point out to you these wonderful statements concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His whole life, his whole ministry is here. And yet Isaiah lived 750 years before Jesus Christ ever entered this world. Now, of course, the most famous passage so far as the birth of Christ is concerned is the Isaiah 7:14 passage. And will you turn to it, please? Here in the 7th chapter, the Lord is speaking unto Ahaz in verse 10. And he says, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height." And Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Our Savior said the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the way Paul put it. But Ahaz said, "Yes, Lord, I know you can give me a sign, but I'm not going to tempt you. I'm not going to ask you for it." And then we have, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give thee a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's always been there. It's always been that way. And for the first time in all the history of the Christian church, the Revised Standard Version has taken it out. Now you turn over to the first chapter of Matthew in verses 22 and 23 in that particular section. Matthew, the apostle, is writing, and he says, "The Lord spake by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." So Matthew says, "The Lord spake by the prophet." Isaiah says, "God said he'd give a sign to Ahaz," and Ahaz says, "Am I going to ask it, Lord? Am I going to tempt you?" And the Lord says, "I'll give you a sign anyhow. A virgin shall conceive." Beloved, Jesus Christ was born without a human father. And he is the only person on the face of this earth identified with the human race that didn't have a human father. The only exception is Jesus Christ. And his father was the Holy Ghost. And it is the testimony of the Christian church, it's been the testimony of the great creeds of the Christian church for 2,000 years. It's in the blessed short Apostles' Creed, which we repeat, that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the Holy Ghost, and that was without sin. And Isaiah stands here 750 years. Just think of the time that that's involved. In this little land of ours, we're only going to celebrate the 300th anniversary of the development of civilization in the state of New Jersey. 400 years beyond even the celebration of the tercentenary of this state. 450 years spanning the centuries, God spake to the prophet Isaiah and told Ahaz, "I'll give you a sign." And Ahaz, it'll be a sign. Notice verse 13. "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." And the sign goes beyond Ahaz. It goes to the house of David. And here is the house of David being promised that a greater son, a greater David will arise. And this one is to be the Redeemer of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now will you turn, please, over to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. I've been speaking of this particular passage in my morning devotions, and tomorrow morning I'm going to take the phrase, the Prince of Peace. But tonight, if you'll notice the 6th verse, again the great prophet arises and he says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He's a child, he's a babe, he's born. We've just been told in the 7th chapter that he would be born of a virgin. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I know we all felt the deep sense the other day when the president said, I cannot bear this burden alone. The government fell down on his shoulder, at least his part of it. But here's the Son of God bearing on his shoulders the government of all the nations and the government of all the universe. He says, this government shall be upon him, and then his name shall be called. And here you have titles. Here you have names given to an individual that cannot be given to anybody else. There's only one person who could have a name like this. You wouldn't dare give a name like this to anybody that you know. You wouldn't dare give a title like this to anybody that's lived upon the face of the earth, from the highest of the kings on down. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It doesn't say his names, plural, shall be called. It's singular. All of this fits into one name. It's one person. It's one salutation. It's one magnificent exaltation of this babe that is born, of this son that is given. And here you have a great mystery. A babe is born here. A son is given here. And here the old Hebrews looked into this, and they said, who could possibly have a name, the Mighty God, unless he were God? Who could possibly be called the Everlasting Father unless he represented the Father in all the fullness of his glory? Who could possibly be called the Prince of Peace in this world of conflict and war? Who could possibly have titles like this? And yet it's one name. His name shall be called. Beloved, I tell you tonight, if you'll take this book and study this book and believe what this book has to say about the Son of God, there'll be no one else in your life except the Son of God. There'll be no one else to whom you'll give the devotion of your life, to whom you'll dedicate all the powers that God's given unto you. There'll be no one else whom you'll desire to serve but Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, now turn over to the 11th chapter. And in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we have, beginning with verse 1, another clear, unmistakable reference to this one who is to come in the years that are ahead. And there shall come forth out of the rod, out of the stem of Jesse. Somebody's going to be born in Jesse's succession. Jesse's going to be the ancestor of this one that's going to come. Jesse, the father of David. And there shall come out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This refers to a human being growing out of his roots. Here's your succession. And then we turn, and the very first thing we're told about him is in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Him. A person. And this stem and this root shall have upon him the Spirit of Almighty God. He's born of the Spirit. The Spirit gave him birth. His ministry will be a fruit of the Spirit of Almighty God. And you can turn, of course, to these other wonderful passages in the prophecies of Jeremiah, but turn, please, to Isaiah 61, the 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 11 says the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. But when you get down here, it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the Lord has come now to where he really speaks out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you can turn over to some of these New Testament passages where you find the Lord Jesus Christ referring specifically to himself in relationship to the Spirit of the Lord. And when he said, as he went into the temple, and he took the scroll of the Old Testament, and he opened it here to this passage in Isaiah, and he began to read it, and he turned and he said that this scripture applied to him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he came here on this earth of ours. I'm turning you to Luke. Turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. Notice, if you will, please, the 17th verse. I want to show you this connection, because once you see it, you'll never forget it. Beginning with verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the book you and I have just been reading from. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Beloved, Jesus Christ took Isaiah 61, went into that temple, he opened the scroll, and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your very presence, in your very ear. And you go back to Isaiah 61, you go from Isaiah 61 back to Isaiah 11, and you're told there that out of Jesse there shall come this one, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. And so you begin in Isaiah with a virgin birth. You come to the names that he has given to him. And then you come to this tremendous emphasis in the 11th chapter that the Spirit's going to be on him. And you turn to Isaiah 61, and the prophecy speaks in the words of the Savior, because it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's speaking through the prophet. And then you turn over to the gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter, and here the Son of God is in the synagogue in the city where he was reared in Nazareth. And he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your very ears. I submit to you people listening to this preacher tonight, if that sequence and that evidence that I've given to you out of that Bible isn't true, this is the biggest hoax and the biggest fraud and the biggest deception you've ever dealt with in your life. You can't get away from it. And tonight, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of not knowing what an hour is going to bring forth,
in the midst of all the harassment that's upon us. You and I stand here with our confidence and our trust in this one who says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now turn back to this passage in Isaiah 11. And let's take the sweep of it just a little more. And then I want to turn you to one other passage. And you'll see the substance of this wonderful picture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Verse 2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There is a description of this person as he lives here upon the earth. He'll have wisdom. He'll have understanding. He'll be able to counsel. He'll have might. He'll work miracles. He'll raise the dead. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he'll tell us that he knows the Father and the Father knows him. And that his one mission as he was sent here by the Lord was to accomplish the work that the Lord gave him to do. And in that wonderful verse, after we're told that the Spirit of God's on him, we find him here now with his earthly ministry, giving the wisdom, giving the counsel, giving the understanding, working his miracles, and all of these things were done in his life in order that we might believe that he came to deal with our sins and to bring us home to God. Now notice the next verse. And this shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Oh, beloved, he didn't commit himself unto man because he knew what was in man. And the Lord Jesus Christ read the thoughts, and he knew the intents of the heart way yonder before any man would ever come and meet him or see him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not judge according to the seeing of his eyes, but he didn't reprove after the hearing of his ears. But it was with righteousness. He had the knowledge of all things, and here he is, the eternal Son of God down here in human flesh, this one who was the God-man. And all the resources of heaven were tied in with his human personality in order that he might deal in righteousness and that he might execute judgment in our behalf. Someday, beloved, the injustices of this old world which we see will be made right. Someday the punishment for all the sins of the wicked will catch up with them. And it's impossible for you to get away from God. And this Christ who's preached here, this Christ of whom we speak tonight, this Christ who came to be your Savior and to give you the glorious gift of everlasting life, if you reject him, if you refuse to give him your heart, he's the one with whom you'll have to deal in the judgment day, because he knows it all. Now I'd like to stop just at that point and turn over to Isaiah 53. I do want to come back to this, and I will come back to it before we get finished. But you know, beloved, if you just had the book of Isaiah, you'd get along all right so far as finding out how to get home to God is concerned. If you didn't know anything but just the book of Isaiah, you'd have all you needed so far as getting home to be with the Father. But in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you have the climax. Somebody asked you the question, born of a virgin, yes, but why? Somebody asked you the question, a child is born, a son is given, and these names are all his names, this one great name, why? Somebody says, you tell me he came out of the stem of Jesse, he came out of the root of David, yes. And the Spirit of the Lord's upon him? Why? You tell me he has power, he has knowledge, he has all these things that you report to me about him? Why? And you go on and you build this up and you look at him and you marvel at it and you say, why? Why? What's all this about? Why did he have to come? What was the purpose of his entrance into this world? And when you get over here to Isaiah, this great passage, who hath believed our report? 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 Are you going to believe these things? Are you going to listen to these things? You going to pay attention to this story? Who hath believed our report? Oh, how it opens up here. And to whom is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed? And then we have, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And here's the description now of the Son of God. The arm of the Lord is revealed in him. The arm of the Lord is upon him. The arm of the Lord has raised him up. The arm of the Lord has been extended in this person, Jesus Christ, that he might reach you, my sinner friend. The arm of the Lord goes out, and he grows up before him as a tender plant, and he is despised, he's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrow. He's borne our griefs. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. And then we begin to get the story as to how it was that the Lord laid on him iniquity. Oh, we like sheep, we've gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own particular way. None of us are the same, none of us have committed the same sins, none of us have the same pattern of our lives. We've all gone our own separate way, but God took your sin, and God took my sin, and he laid it upon the Son of God. And you read on down, and you find that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you come on down, and you find that this Savior of ours poured out his soul unto death. And now, beloved, I want to stop here just a moment or two, and I'd like to make something very, very plain to you. I don't know how I can make it plain, but anything that required the death of this person who was born of a virgin, anything which required the death of this person whose name was the Prince of Peace, anything that required the death of this one upon whom he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anything which required the death of this particular person must be a terrible, terrible thing. How can I make it real? How can I make it appear to you as it really is in the Scripture? And the one thing, the most terrible thing that has ever befallen the human race is our disobedience of God. Sin. We're guilty. The wages of sin is death. And I know a lot of people have been thinking about death since the president was assassinated and his life was taken so quickly. And we all saw the certainty of it. And I was talking, Ms. McIntyre and I were driving along in a car and we were talking about this thing. You know, it's the strangest thing. There are exceptions to most everything in life. Exceptions to most everything that comes along. But there's no exception in death. Did you ever see anybody that skipped it? Did you ever see anybody that had passed by? Did you ever see anybody that got out from under it somehow or other by some hook or crick and lived a while and never died? No. There is absolutely no exception to this experience of death. None whatever. From the president and the kings down to the tiniest little infant, death comes as this grim reaper, and sooner or later he's going to lay his hand on you, beloved. And sooner or later he's going to lay his hand on me, beloved. And you say, why? And the answer is that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The greatest calamity that ever hit the human race was its disobedience of the Almighty God. Sin is the transgression of the law. And this sin is real. And because of the reality of it, God provided that there would be a deliverer and a redeemer, and that redeemer would be his son, and his son came into this world, and you can't sing the Christmas carols, you can't report the Christmas story without hearing these magnificent statements that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Son of God came to deal with sin. And in this marvelous passage in Isaiah, you have his birth of the virgin, you have his names of deity, you have the Spirit of God upon his ministry, you have him going into the synagogue himself and saying, this passage is fulfilled in your ears this very minute. And then you have Isaiah 53 say that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ Jesus died for you, beloved, that you might be forgiven of your sins, and that you might have the freedom and the deliverance of them. And when the Son of God bore your sins, he bore them all. Well, I've been interested in these things. The other night I attended the memorial service that the National Council had for the President. And the National Council of Churches put the President in heaven. They weren't even good Catholics. They should have put him in purgatory. But I heard the prayer of that Bishop Baber speak about his joys in the presence of the holy angels of God. That was his phrase. And of course, the Roman Catholics don't believe that you go to heaven until you get through purgatory. You have to go there first. Nobody gets into heaven unless you get through purgatory. But here they were, struggling with the President. What became of him? And I thought, oh, you preachers, why don't you start struggling with what's going to happen to your own souls? Amen. Why don't you struggle with what's going to happen to you? Because you've got to face the Son of God. And right now, with this general unity program, these ideas as to how you get there and the way to find God, that's blurred, that's obscured. This way will get you there, and that way will get you there, and this way will get you there. No, beloved, there's only one way. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And that's the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason you're saved by that name, the only reason you can come to him by faith and be saved, is that he dealt with the sin problem. He mastered it. He conquered it. He's the victor. And when he cried on that cross, it is finished. It was completely finished for your soul. And oh, beloved, our redemption, our salvation is the gift of God. And now as we stand at this Christmas time and the world doesn't know where to turn and men on every hand about us, they wonder. You and I can turn to this blessed book, and this is the gospel our fathers preached. And the book's been the same all the centuries. Isaiah's been the same ever since he wrote it, 750 years before Christ ever entered upon this earth. And he said a virgin would bear a son. He said his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said a root shall come out of Jesse, and the Spirit of God shall be upon him. And he said, that this one would die and your sins would be laid upon him. Now, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? Well, I believed it. And you should believe it. And you should put your faith and your trust in this Christ. And this is all that God requires. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now turn back to Isaiah 11. I said I'd turn back to that to you for just a moment. My Isaiah is called the evangel. And in this 11th chapter of Isaiah, we move on down to verse 4. And he says, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. My, what a man. What a man. With the breath of his lips, he's going to deal with the wicked. Now we see him not as the Redeemer as he came upon the cross, but we see him now as the crowning, conquering King as he comes in judgment upon this world. And verse 5 we read, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then we move into this glorious picture when he shall remove the curse from the ground, when he shall take the curse from off of nature, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand upon the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And here's this marvelous picture of this person, Jesus Christ. He has taken away your sins. He died for them. And in the fullness of time, beloved, he's going to take the curse off of nature itself. And in the fullness of God's purpose and program, that day will come when the knowledge of the Lord shall cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And that water covers everything. And that knowledge of the Son of God shall be universal. Now this is your hope. This is a program and dream which God has given us. And just as certain as he was born of a virgin, and all nature stepped aside to let him come in, so the day will come when he'll lift the curse from off the ground, and the little child will put his hand on the hole of the asp, and it will not hurt nor destroy. All the days that are ahead of us, oh, beloved, if we can just get through this episode of it, if we can get just through this period of it where we're in the flesh, if we can just endure to the end and be steadfast unto the Son of God, oh, beloved, the day of resurrection's just ahead of us. I mentioned the story this morning in my sermon. I don't know, little things like that come to you sometime, you just can't get away from it. But I'm so happy that they discovered out there in Arizona that the moon was turning into blood. Just that little thing struck me in my soul, and I read it. And the big observatories got pictures. I wish we could get a film of it. Maybe one of the networks will show us. But there's been some eruption on the moon. It's so big that they said it's a ruby red. A ruby red. Well, I know what a ruby red is. It's pretty bloody. And the moon shall be turned into blood. before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it's not long, beloved. Our Lord's coming. And he's coming soon. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming to receive us unto himself. This one of whom the prophets have spoken. This one whose birthday you and I are going to celebrate. And oh, this morning I told you people, forget about yourself at Christmas time. Don't let your things get you tangled up. Let your Christmas be the joy of giving to the Son of God. Let your Christmas be the joy of just thinking of the Son of God and this one who came to deal with you and for you and in your room instead to die that you might live. Now that's just Isaiah. That's just Isaiah. And I didn't begin to touch it. Beloved, there's nothing the church needs today that can't be fully satisfied by just looking to Jesus Christ. There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you need. Your trials, your troubles, your heartbreaks, all these things. There's nothing that Jesus Christ can't take care of. And he'll do it because he's promised. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for this message. The old, old story. And we thank thee that we have believed this report. And that Jesus Christ is alive. For Christ's sake, amen.